Amen. Praise the Lord. That was great, wasn't it? My goodness. Thank you so much for your hospitality. I've been excited since I was here for Preacher's Delight last fall for the opportunity to bring Diane, my wife, with me. And we love church. We love churches like this. In fact, the friendliness of you folks to us as guests and people you don't know means it's just, well, it's indescribable. But thank you so much for your hospitality, and I'm so glad that way you're taking good care of Brother Chris Cheney, my longtime friend, and his wife Carol, and how thankful we are for them, and of course, Brother and Mrs. Neal. And I'm sorry, Preacher, that you're not feeling well. My wife, we got out of church this morning, and she said, oh, Paul, that was just so good out of Revelation this morning. But then she said, but you know what? He doesn't sound well. He sounds like he's sick. She said, maybe I ought to, well, I just been asking the Lord that maybe he wouldn't feel well enough to preach tonight. And so I'm sorry that you didn't feel well enough to preach tonight. It's Diane's fault. It's not mine at all. But we are delighted to be here. Diane and I, we've got a long history. We met in the nursery at Independent Fundamental Baptist Church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. And grew up together in that church and became best friends and then husband and wife, and we've enjoyed 51 years together now. And five daughters, Joy, Julie, Jennifer, Janelle, and Jody. Three sons, Jason and Joel and Justin. 19 grandchildren. And then through the God in 1994, through the death of Diane's brother, preacher, and my best friend growing up, her brother David, died of colon cancer in 1994. And 2 weeks before he passed away, he was pastoring up in a little town in Michigan, central Michigan, our home area. And 2 weeks before he died, his wife woke up and couldn't talk, and the doctor, he called us, left a message. We had those, remember those answering machines? We had an answering machine, and Diane and I got home, and it was David. He was already on oxygen because the cancer had just spread all over. It looked like a road map when he took his shirt off. And they had three sons and a daughter, John and Joshua and Joey, and then a daughter, Elizabeth. But they took her to Sparrow Hospital there in Lansing, and by the time we got there, we made arrangements and took off for their, met them at the hospital, and Mary had brain cancer. And so they said, would you take our children? So he died 2 weeks later, and 2 years later, same room, another hospital bed just like her husband's, and she went home to be with the Lord in 1996. So we went, added three more J's and then an E, Elizabeth, which was kind of awkward when you're introducing your family, but it's been an incredible life, and I enjoyed pastoring so much and serving the Lord. In 2021, August of 2021, the doctors came out, and my wife and all of our children, biological children, they all get colonoscopies every couple of years because Diane's mother died of colon cancer, her brother died of colon cancer. Our oldest son, Jason, serves the Lord with his life, almost died of colorectal cancer. But in August, the doctor came out and said, right in the middle of doing a colonoscopy, and he said, you better get this your wife to Mayo Clinic right away. She's got cancer, and it's in the colon and in her appendix, appendiceal cancer. Well, anyway, it threw my world in a... Because we have a 36-year-old, at that time, 33-year-old, blind and handicapped daughter. She thinks like a 2-year-old. I believe Diane, well, I just tell you, she just celebrated her birthday. She's 70 years old, and she's still changing diapers. And so makes me even admire her smile and her spirit even more. But God spared her life, and they took out a good section of the colon there. And at the same time, I had cancer. So I don't know if you ever seen the old... I hope it's not a bad movie. Back to the Future with Michael Fox, he gets in this DeLorean and he goes back. I'd like all my life since 1953, every But don't take me back to 2021, all right? I don't want to go through that anymore. But you know, God used that as a springboard to put us into this ministry now that allows me to travel, and we've got childcare for our daughter for this month. And so we've been traveling around, and I was up in North Carolina at camp meetings this last week. And so it's kind of nice to get back to civilization. but we just have enjoyed ourselves so much. But over the years, I was pastoring, I preached a lot of series of messages and wrote some books. And so I carry them with me and make them available. And it's kind of unusual because I don't put price tags on my books. I tell folks what they cost me. And then I tell them, if you can't afford it, you can have it. If you can afford what I paid for it, that'd be great. These little books like this, little pocket books, I call them men books, you know. Men more likely to read something that's only 60, 70 pages long. Sorry, it doesn't have any cartoons in it, fellas, but it's... the little ones cost me about $3.50, $4 there. These are so sweet, though. This is a companion set of books that Bitterness, it's the hidden root there. It's a study on Esau out of Hebrews chapter number 12. And then on its companion, on forgiveness out of Ephesians 4. You know how God forgives, you know that? He says, let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from among you, and all malice, verse 31, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. A lot of our travel in our ministry is on this matter of restoration, restoring broken lives, helping families. And tonight, in fact, I'm going to talk to you about restoring a burning heart Bible study. You know, sometimes the Bible can get very, very boring, even for a Christian. You know that? Can. Let me tell you a little bit about my books, and then we'll head into that topic. But here's what I was going to tell you, though, too. This is one of my favorite. Adversity University. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, reference back to Hebrews 11, 16 men and women named there, and then those that are not named. And then he goes on. Hebrews chapter 12 is written instructive for those of us that want to please God with our lives. And we know without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So here's, I think it's 28 messages, and it's been put down into a book. It's called Adversity University, the Fraternity for Eternity. Now, holiness, God's way, three-dimensional holiness. Whenever you ask somebody, we're a trichotomy, and I believe that, but inevitably, if I ask you to write down or tell me the three dimensions of human life. Almost always, in fact, I don't know that I've ever had it different than this. People have said, well, we're body, soul, and spirit. Now, why do we say it that way when God says it just the opposite? I pray, God, that your whole spirit, soul, and body will be preserved blameless, Paul told the church at Thessalonica, by inspiration unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. Well, that's a study on the spirit and the soul and the body. Rescue and recovery, 1995, I had lunch with a young fella, Steve Currington, and he said, I want to start a Bible study, and I want to teach people what you taught me and discipled me when I came back to the Lord 3 years earlier. And a lot of that is dealt with in this little book, Rescue and Recover, helping people overcome stubborn habits and destructive sins in their lives. Mercy and truth. You know, every time it's mentioned, mercy and truth in the Bible, it's always mercy and truth. Then truth is second. Now, not that one is more important than the other, but they're both absolutely essential. In fact, isn't it neat when God the Father speaks of himself and his qualities on those rare occasions? For example, he did that to Moses. What does he emphasize? He emphasizes that he is full of mercy and loving kindness. And it's quite, I find that intriguing. Radical restoration, Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So here's an exposition of that verse, and then the next 9 verses of how we can help restore people that have been overtaken in faults. Struggles. There are 4 times the Bible says the just shall live by faith. And each of those 4 occasions, 1 Old Testament, 3 New Testament, it always has a different application. So here's a series of lessons on that subject. Now, the brother that borrowed, because I already got some folks already took some books here, but I only got one, but whoever was supposed to get this book, you could pick it up afterwards. But at any rate, charitable living, charitable loving, 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And this is an exposition. You know, there are 15 unmistakable characteristics of biblical charity, biblical love. And they're all given to you in that chapter. Gifted to serve. Everybody's got spiritual gifts. But how do I identify my spiritual gifts and where I fit in? What produces the juice? What motivates and moves me? Well, that's what that's about. Biblical meditation. Could anything be more important than this? Three times the three foundational passages on biblical meditation. One to a soldier, Joshua. One to an unnamed man, probably a businessman, though, Psalm 1. And then one to a preacher in the New Testament. But this matter of biblical meditation, and it's not folding your hands and emptying your mind or any such nonsense. Build up. This is on the book of Jude, how to build up yourself and others and keep yourself from falling. Wonderful. It's called Build Up. I thought about naming it Hey Jude, but it seemed like there was something written that might not go over so well. Hey Jude. Mr. and Mrs. Adam. You know, this is for example of restoration in the Bible is Genesis 3. It's Adam and Eve. Did you know, if we wait till people come back for restoration, God sat up there in heaven and said, you know, Jesus said, well, you know what, they sure messed up. I know that. I'm not going to their house today and going to call on them the cool of the day. Aren't you glad that he looked for Adam and Eve? There's some great instruction in that on that subject. Well, anyway, and there's some sermons there. This is, all the 28 messages on radical restoration in this kind of a format. But there's no price on them. So if you, and I've only got a few with me, but if you want a book or any of them, there are 17. I've got to ask the brother to give me one of these. I'm going to set these cards back there. If you put your name on here and the books you want, the preacher will let me, if I can send a big box, but they're individually identified, if I can send them here, that'd be the ideal. If I can, and I'll do that when I get back home. We're going to be back home when, honey? A week from next Wednesday. We're down in Melbourne and then over to Haines City, and one of the locations is going to be here Thursday. But when I get back home next week, before I head through, well, in fact, this is why we're going to Bolivia for 17 days. After I retired from pastoring, I got a lot of invitations to go preach places. And which was wonderful, because I lost a lot of friends too. But anyway, I got some invitations to go to places. And you know, many of the places, people, there'd be foreign countries and be places where I'd visited national preachers and churches, as well as American or Canadian missionaries. And you know, the idea of going there and being a burden to them, you know, they don't live very, very, got an invitation back again to South Africa. Back to the Philippines again. We were there last year. I looked at it and said, well, how in the world am I going to fund that? I don't make enough money to do that. Well, the first year, do you know what I did? After I retired and we got over our cancer, beginning January 2022, then I started traveling. I said, well, I'm available. But when I got these invitations, I'd want to go, but I'd say, you know, I don't have enough money. And so what I'd do, I've got a friend that's bivocational down in Kentucky. And by the way, Paul, when he went to Ephesus, made tents. They stayed with tent makers, so there's nothing sinful or wrong about that. And you know what, I was still young, just a still young guy, and had strong and know a little bit about construction. So I got down there into Kentucky, and they just had a big hurricane or tornadoes come through there. And so I got up there with a crew and some Amish guys and some other fellas. We got up there. I'm up on my 70th birthday, and we're hanging these hurricane straps on these roof trusses, and it's raining and it's blowing. And I called my wife that night, and she said, oh, honey, she said, please. She said, I'm so worried about you, which made me feel real good. But then she said this, you know, if you die, what am I going to do? And so I said, you know what I'm going to do? In fact, a friend suggested that. He said, you know, Paul, you've written these books, and don't just tell folks, hey, this book cost me $4, okay? Can you afford $4? Well, if you can, that'll help me pay for it. But if you want to help me go to... we're going to Bolivia in just a couple weeks, all at my own expense, back to Argentina, and then we'll be in Europe and several countries, and then next year. But that's what that goes to, and so folks can help with that. If you'd like and I can, I've got one of those little square things, you know, you just hit your phone out there, and then, so I'm not going to even tell you, and whatever you want to do, you can't, but if you'll, this will show you that. Now, I'm going to be back on Thursday. I forgot to have the list with me. It's in my hotel room. By the way, thank you for the nice room. And I appreciate that very, very much. But I'll have that with me on Thursday. But I'll be back at the table. You can look at the books there. And if you want something, you write it down. And then if whatever you can do for it, that's great. But I'll send them here to you. All right, now, here's where we're headed tonight. I want to start in the Gospel of Matthew. So let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter number 16. Now, on your way there, let me tell you a little bit of habit, because I'm going to talk to you about studying the Bible. You did know, didn't you, that study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, isn't just for the pastor. I know, I hope this isn't the only spiritual feeding that you're going to get this week. Because we're going to get pretty anemic if all we get is what we get from somebody else that's already prepared the meal for us. You know, the best meals are the meals that you go to the kitchen with the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and that meal that He feeds you, that's the kind that's going to be transformational in your life. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. Now, Diane and I, and especially since this, listen, I enjoyed pastoring, but I'll tell you what, the life of a missionary evangelist like this, let me tell you a secret. It is so stress-free. It's wonderful. And you know what we're finding? We can get up in the morning, and here's what we'll do. We'll get up in the morning, and Diane will go to the kitchen, or I'll get there maybe first, but she's usually there before me. I mean, and she'll plug in a coffee pot, and this quick boil, you know, and then she gets out this French press coffee thing. And she'll boil the coffee, or the water, but she puts the coffee grounds inside of that, and then she pours the water on it, and then this got this little thing goes on the top, and you just leave it up there for 5 minutes. And then she presses it down, and then she brings me a cup of coffee. And she brings herself a cup of coffee, and I sit in my chair. I hope you men have your chair, you know. I mean, my chair where I sit down, and then she sits down, and we're just moseying our way through the Bible. You know, right now when we're in Ezekiel. And we determined that the Lord will ask the Lord to show us something. In fact, here's what we pray. We pray Psalm 119, verse 18, which says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Now, beloved, was the psalmist blind? Not physically. But he knew what you and I know, and what we ought to consider, is that we have another set of eyes. They're called the eyes of understanding. We also have a different set of ears. Did you know that? We have ears. A preacher preached this morning. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Who understood the revelation? Only His servants. So He says right there at the beginning. You know, I mentioned to you earlier, sometimes the Bible can get really, really boring. And the problem isn't with the Bible, and it's not with a preacher. It's not with God. The problem is with my heart. Because the condition of my heart affects my hearing of the Spirit. Seven churches, Revelation 2, Revelation 3. Different churches, different areas, different problems that they were dealing with, different strengths, different weaknesses. But one message to each of them. Let him that hath an ear hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And when the Spirit of God instructs us from the Word of God, by the way, that's His ministry, John 14, John 15, John 16. Well, how did He begin? John 14, 1. Let not your hearts be troubled, Jesus said. Why did He say that to those 11 guys? Why? Because their hearts were troubled. They were irritated. They were agitated. Because they were expecting Jesus to overthrow the Roman government, establish His kingdom. And now He's telling them, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go on. That didn't excite them. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. By the way, the last words out of their mouths before He leaves, what is that? What are you going to set up your kingdom at this time? You see, their focus of attention was not where it belonged. Now, here, let me show you this. Look at Matthew 16. So Diane and I will pray that. We'll drink our coffee and we'll study together. And Then pray for the children, the grandchildren, and I actually been praying for your preacher. We have a little list of them that we pray for. But in Matthew chapter number 16, let's start though with this. Lord, now I want to thank you for tonight. And we're here we are. Jesus, well, thank you for being with us. A lot more than two or three are gathered together. We're in your here in your name. And I mean this. Thank you for being with us tonight. Thank you, Spirit of God, for living inside of us, we who are saved. And I pray tonight that you would open our eyes, our ears, that we may behold, that we may hear wondrous things out of your law, out of your word. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Matthew chapter number 16, Jesus introduces the church, but I want you to look with me at verse 21. From that time forth, the Bible says, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. That's pretty plain, isn't it? Pretty clear. Now, that didn't go over very well. Then Peter took him. He took him, it means physically accosted him. He grabbed him. He took Jesus and he began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me. What's the next word? Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Whew. Now look at chapter 17, verse number 22. They just came back from the Mount of Transfiguration. And remember, the disciples had been trying to cast out, I think, devils or something like that, and couldn't do it. And then Jesus said, you know, this kind cometh not forth, but by prayer and fasting. And verse number 22 says, and while they abode in Galilee, now who are the they? The 12, all right? In fact, you'll see this oftentimes, like the 12, until Judas is gone, and then it's the 11, right? All right? So here he says, of them and to them, while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. It was upsetting to them. Look at chapter number 20, verse number 18. Now then, they're coming up to Jerusalem, and Jesus is going to be crucified in just a few days. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, verse 17, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. So, on numerous occasions, the Lord confirmed to these men that were in his school of discipleship, as well as to many others, the reality, the truth is that at the Passover, he was going to be arrested, he would be tried, he would be condemned, he would be crucified, but on the first day of the week, 3 days later, he would raise again from the dead. In fact, this information was of such common knowledge that even the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests knew all about it. Remember, after he was crucified and buried in the tomb, they said, this deceiver said, after 3 days I'll rise again. Now, here's a question, though, for you. Even though this was commonly and habitually not only predicted in the Old Testament, but plainly stated by Jesus to these men. These weren't dullards. They weren't stupid men. They weren't. Okay, so here's the question. Look at Mark 16. In fact, let me answer it to you right straight out of the scriptures. Look at Mark 16. Verse number 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, it's Mark 16, 1, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and welcome him back to life again. Is that what it says? Now, excuse me, did these women not know that Jesus said over and over and over again listen, I'm going to be arrested and I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to raise again from the dead so you can see me on the first day of the week. I'll be alive again. They didn't. They did not come to welcome Jesus back to life again. Look at verse number 9. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. They believed not. After that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Now, here's the issue. We can hear Bible truth over and over and over and over and over again. We can learn all of the events. We can learn the memorization of the scriptures. By the way, the devil's done that. He's memorized the scriptures. We can do all of these things and have an intellectual understanding and comprehension of them. But unless the Spirit of God opens our eyes and opens our ears, we will not have understanding of those things. And eventually, as happened to me, I got saved when I was 5 years of age. It's a wonderful thing to grow up in a Christ-centered home. And have all, we were always in church, and my dad's a layman, but I'll tell you what, he loved the Lord, served the Lord with his life, and we had a great family. Diane the same. But when I got to be 14 years of age or 15 years of age, you know what? Suddenly, church was not nearly as interesting to me. You know? And I thought, man, does that pastor take boring pills? You know, because you hear something over and over again, but unless there's some unction to it, unless you get something from the Lord, eventually you'll find yourself like I found myself. I was doing my devotions. That's what I was doing as a faithful teenager, you know. I'd do my devotions, but a lot of times I'd find myself with my nose right here. And I'm sure I'm not the only young man that ever woke up and found he had spittle, that he had dribbled on his Bible. Why? Because I was reading it, but my ears were not hearing what God had to say to me, and my eyes of understanding were not open. And on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, you think, what would he do? How would he spend the day? Well, he spent it with two events. Since we're in Mark, I'll give you the first event, and then we'll go to the second. There were two major events of that day. The evening of his resurrection, Jesus went to a room. The 11 were there. Now, Matthew's gospel and Luke are very kind. They say Jesus appeared unto them and said, peace be unto you. And he did all of that. He didn't walk through the doors. But they had not believed the testimony that Jesus had given to them over and over again. They had not believed, refused to believe the testimony of the women that had seen the Lord Jesus. And so here they are. They're in this room on the day of the resurrection that evening. Why are they there? Well, the Gospels tell us they're there because they're afraid. Now, Jesus appeared unto them. Are you there in Mark's Gospel? Mark tells us very plainly what also took place when Jesus appeared unto them. Verse number 14. Afterward, he, that's Jesus, appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them. Matthew 5:11, he railed on them. He defamed them. He chided them. I'm giving you the other places, the other 10 places this word's found in the New Testament. He cast in their teeth. Same phrase used of the thieves on the cross before the one thief, you know, had a change in heart. And that opened his eyes to Jesus being the Messiah. He hath done nothing wrong. And then requesting salvation. But before that, they took from all of the people that were at the foot of the cross and they joined in chiding him. They cast in his teeth. Well, Jesus, on the day of the resurrection, that evening, he appears to the 11 in a room. Yes, he said, peace be unto you. But he also, the Bible says here very plainly, he upbraided them with two problems, two sins. And that's at the very core of the reason why when we go to the Bible, oftentimes, or we even sit in church like this, and we find ourselves, our minds wandering onto other things, we can walk away and not even remember what we studied or what was mentioned an hour afterwards. Notice this. Now, these were the best of the best, folks. Okay? I'm talking about the 11. He said it upbraided them with their unbelief. Yes. You know, faith, belief, trust, reliance upon God and his word is essential to having our ears open to hear what the Spirit has to say and our eyes open to see what God has for us in his word, and it all goes back to our heart. Unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So the night of his resurrection, Jesus upbraided these men with their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Now, when I discovered this, by the way, let me show you the second one, all right? And then I'm going to make some comments on this matter. And look with me at Luke chapter 24, earlier that day. So it's resurrection day. Now, if it were me, I think if I rose from the dead like Jesus did, if I were Jesus, I'd think I'd like to go see Pontius Pilate. How about that? Huh? Maybe show up at Herod's for breakfast and have a little conversation with him or some other, you know. But you know what he did? Look at this in Luke 24. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs, 6, maybe 7 or 8 miles away, walking. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. Now, when he says two of them, he's talking about the inner circle of the disciples. Now, we know one of the men will be named here, Cleopas. The other man's not named. I don't know who it was. I kind of think it may have been Luke, Dr. Luke, but we're not told. But it says they talked together. These were the of the inner circle with the Lord Jesus. Of the things which had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them whose name was Cleopas answering said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known these things, the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? By the way, Jesus is a master at asking questions. Now, he knew all the answers, didn't he? You know, I found out in parenting, that's a real good thing to do. Now, it's not bad for pastoring or any kind of a counselor. You ask a question and then just wait. All right? So he said, well, what are you talking about here? So he listens to them, and they said, well, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted, past tense, that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. So, now Jesus spent his first day, after he got up from the grave, he went out and found two men, two disciples, on a walk. And he listened to them, and here they... Now, Jesus is alive. He's not dead. And yet these men are depressed. They're discouraged. They're living as if he's dead. Now, beloved, when our eyes of understanding are closed, when our ears aren't hearing the voice of the Spirit of God because our heart is hardened, Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 4, two great chapters on the subject of the hardening of the heart, here's what happens. then we do not see what God has for us in his word. And when we're not hearing from God and we're not seeing what he has from us, for us from his word, it will ultimately lead to this kind of attitude and spirit in our lives. So Jesus showed up and he identified right away their problem. Look at it here in verse 25. And he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now let me identify these issues. And they're very similar to what we saw that very night then when he met with the 11. He said, O fools. Now there are two words in the New Testament for fool. Moros is one. That's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, don't ever call a person a fool in that sense. It's not the word he used here. The word that Jesus chose here was a word that meant, it was describing that these men in their foolishness, they were not exercising their mind and their, listen to this, the concentration. Do you understand what he's saying here? He's saying, fellas, you've got all of these other things and issues that are on your mind instead of what I've told you in the Word of God. You've got to focus your attention on what I have to say to you. And all of these other issues, they're secondary. They're not where your focus of attention needs to be. Now, this is, if you're going to have a Bible study, by the way, let me just show you this. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And look at this. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us? Well, he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures. And they were suddenly energized. They rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. What happened to these men? Well, their eyes of understanding were open. And as a result of that, it was transformational in their lives. Now, let me be real practical with you. Okay. If you're going to study the Bible, stop multitasking. Now, this Bible study didn't take place with a lot of distractions going on. Just like you ought to have a prayer closet, it's best to where you can just put out all the other distractions. We need to have that kind of atmosphere when we study God's Word. These two men, they were on a walk. Listen, you won't see Jesus, but he can be there and he can help you if you'll listen to his voice. Did you notice they didn't do all the talking? Now you say, Brother Kingsbury, do you actually have the Lord speak to you? Yes. No, he doesn't. And by the way, he does it through the voice of the Spirit of God. And Diane and I were sitting this afternoon, and you know, as you grow older, the things you don't remember things as well. And it even comes down to Bible things. But we were rejoicing this afternoon. We were studying there in John 14, where Jesus was talking to the 11, and he said to them, he said, But when the Spirit of God comes, he will teach you all things. You know, if I'm the only one teaching you something this evening, you're not going to get much that's going to help you. But if the Spirit of God is teaching you, and here's what was a real blessing to us this afternoon, and it'll bring all things whatsoever I've said unto you to your remembrance. You'll find yourself, just like we find it when we preach and when we teach, you know, if you get up and you're going to have a lesson, and it's just simply what the lesson that somebody gave to you, and that's okay, but you better make it your own lesson. And it better burn in your heart, because unless the message burns in your heart, it's not likely to have much of an impact on anybody else. Nobody's going to get more excited about what God shows you from the Bible than you. But if what we have is just simply somebody else's blessing, somebody else's words, then it's not going to be effective. And this is what is it preaching, it's in teaching, it's in my personal Bible study. And Diane and I didn't know I could ever have this, but you can actually be studying the Bible and praying with somebody and listening to the voice of the Lord. You pause and you listen to him talk to you, and then you share insights with one another, and it can become, the clock can go 15 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, and 2 hours, and it's remarkable what can happen. Do you ever wonder how these people could go? They listened to the Apostle Paul. They came in the book of Acts chapter 28. They came in the morning and they stayed all day long, Acts chapter number 28, listening to the Apostle Paul speak. How in the world did they, there was another voice speaking. It was a voice of the Spirit of God. Now, not everybody got it. In fact, that's an example. Remember what Paul said to them at the end of that day in Acts 28? He said, well spake Isaiah the prophet. Having ears to hear, they don't hear. Having eyes to see, they don't see. He said, what's the problem? It's the hardness of their heart. I was studying this last week about Isaiah 40. Or Isaiah 53, excuse me. Begins with two questions. Isaiah's been in ministry probably 30, maybe getting near the end of 4 decades of ministry. And he asks two questions. He is inspired by the Spirit of God. But he has two questions. If you've been trying to help people, I tell people I travel, I get on an airplane and say, what do you do? What's your trade? I say, I just go try and help people prepare to meet God. But you know, you do that, and you know what? You're going to find yourself at times saying, who in the world, who hath believed our report? Man, it's like, and you know, that's exactly what Jesus was saying. You've been with you 3.5 years. You've witnessed all of these miracles. And yet if you go through the Gospel of Mark, maybe I'll do a little bit of it on Thursday. But if you go through the Gospel of Mark, you'll see it wasn't just the scribes that were unbelievers. It was not just the scribes that had hardness of heart, though they couldn't see, they couldn't hear. But it was also the disciples had hardness of heart. And as a result, when Jesus would work, they didn't even remember it. Remember the feeding of the 5,000? And then later on, he wants to feed a lesser number. And it says they didn't even remember what he had just done. Why didn't they remember it? He said, because of the hardness of their hearts. Who hath believed our report? What was the second question? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Does anybody see God at work in their lives? And you know, the idea was that the thought behind it was not very many. But you say, well, why would that be true? Remember when Isaiah was called, Isaiah 6? Well, he volunteered, didn't he? Here am I, you know, saying, yeah, I'm willing to go. And then what the Lord say to him? He said, I'm going to send you to a people, Isaiah, they're going to hear you, but they're not going to hear you. Because they don't have ears to hear. They don't have eyes to see because they have hardness of heart. Now this idea, in fact, look with me just for, give me 6 minutes here. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 29. This idea of ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart that's tender or hardened, it traces back to Deuteronomy 29. 3 messages by Moses at about 110 years of age. And he says here in verse 4, this is message number 3 by Moses, yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. You see, God looks at the condition of our heart, and if our hearts are tender and we're willing to do what he wants us to do, then he'll open our ears, he'll open our eyes. But when our hearts are hardened by sin, by rebellion, our ears close, our eyes close, and eventually, that's why the majority of people, I pastored thousands of people over a period of those almost 50 years, and there wouldn't be an auditorium big enough in Rockford to handle everybody that came and went. Now, I know folks came and they died, and some of them found a better pastor. I understand all that. Or, you know, we ministered to them for a while. I understand that. But you know the number one reason when people would say they're leaving, if they even came and talked with me? You know, this one irritated the fire out of me until I really understood this. they'd say, well, preacher, you know, we're just going to go to another church now. We're just not coming back. And usually it was me chasing them down, you know, trying to find out, where are you? And you know what they'd say? We're just not being fed. Now, that hurts, you know. But, you know, then I figured out something. You know what? Somebody else is sitting there and they're getting well fed. How come you aren't eating? How come you're bored? How come you want, why do you want a church of entertainment? Why is it the exposition of scriptures is not enough for you anymore? Why does the music have to appeal to our, why all of that? It's because we get bored with the Bible because the problem is in our heart. Hearts are hardened, the deceitfulness of sin. You see this, look with me, and for time's sake, look at Ezekiel, just for a quick moment. Ezekiel 12. The word of the Lord, this is verse 1 of Ezekiel 12. The word of the Lord also came unto me, saying, Son of man, thou dwellest in the midst of a rebellious house, which have eyes to see and see not, they have ears to hear and hear not, for they are a rebellious house. Now I've got in my little notes here tonight. This reference back to Isaiah. And by the way, when you go to the New Testament, this reference comes up in Matthew 11, Matthew 13, Mark's Gospel, three occasions in Mark's Gospel with the disciples and with the Pharisees and scribes. The book of Acts, chapter number 7, at the stoning of Stephen. Acts chapter 28, I mentioned to you a little bit ago about Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, explaining why there are mysteries in the Bible. You know, we've heard the verse, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, I'm sorry, but that is not a verse about going to heaven. It's not a verse about heaven at all. He said, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. You see, these hidden things in the Bible were hidden on purpose. They're mysteries because, he goes on to say, because if Satan would have understood, he would have never crucified the King of Glory. You understand what he's saying? You say, well, why don't you just make the Bible ABC, 1, 2, 3? Because God reveals these things to us by his Spirit, because if it were just simple where everyone, he would have never crucified him, certainly at that time. He would have known all the prophecies. That was the exact day in all of world history that Jesus Christ had to die in order to fulfill the prophecies. The manner in which he died, on and on it goes. So the Lord puts these things in mysteries, and then he reveals them to us as we exercise biblical faith. You know, people say, well, you know, as soon as I understand all these things about salvation, then I'll get saved. No, you won't. You'll never get. But once you embrace Jesus Christ as your personal Savior by faith, you know what? The light goes on and you begin to understand these things. When I told you when I was 14, the Bible started getting boring to me. But on a Friday night, when I was 16 years of age, our young people went to a conference from our church, went to a conference, and I heard a man speak, first time I'd ever met him. This way then, when he talked. Bless God, he and first time I heard Brother Hiles preach. There were I don't know how many were there, hundreds and hundreds of us were there. It was a big group. I'm sitting out there. Now, I'm bored with the Bible. I mean, I couldn't sit with Diane in church, but she didn't cut her hair until she was probably 18 or 19, 20. She had this long, beautiful blonde hair. And you know what I'd like to do in the summertime? We didn't have air conditioning back then. I'd sit there behind her, and the preacher was preaching. I'd try to catch a fly. I'd catch a fly in my hand. I could pretty good at it. Still am. But I don't use them the same way. I'd pull one of her hair. I'd sit behind her, you know, and pull one of her hair, and then I'd tie a knot around it on the end. If you do that, and then you let the fly go, you can just hold on the end of it and watch it go around. It's terrible. But I want to tell you, that night, do you know what happened that night? That night, the Spirit of God was just working in my heart. And I thought, man. And you know, that night, I'd been saved for 11 years. But that night, I walked down that aisle in front of all my peers, and I gave my, I just complete, Romans 12, 1 and 2. You got it? I just Romans 12, 1 and 2. And that's what I did. And you know what? I went to church on Sunday morning. We went to Sunday school class, and Mr. Vanderwide was actually interesting. And I got into church service there, and they started singing. Now, our church was a little, was kind of quiet, and they always started out with, praise God from whom, and it's good. It's good, all right, but it's a little quiet and not what we do, or but that's what they did. And you know what? But I liked it. I liked it. And when the pastor got up to preach, I thought, my land, what has happened to this man? He was so interesting. Did you know why? Because after that Friday night when I came forward and dedicated my life to Christ, I knew exactly what was hardening my heart. It was my music. Ooh-wee. Man, those late 60s. Listen, I can't go to a shopping center without hearing some of the old songs. Man. I had record albums. Now, you young people don't know a record album's about this long, big like this. You got a little hole in the middle and all these little lines on it, and you put it on a record player and put a little needle on there and you play it. And boy, I had one of those, and I had these headphones, you know. I loved my rock and roll music. Now, I'm still in church and all that, but you know what? It was boring. It was like, I didn't get anything out of it. Now, I didn't dare say that to my dad, you know, or mom, but... But you know what I did Saturday morning? I took my 1962 Buick LeSabre. That was my first car. Before I went to work at Cool Farm Dairy, where I started working when I was 12 years of age, worked there until I went off to college, at 18, Bible college. But that morning, I went out on our driveway in southwestern Michigan near Kalamazoo, and we had not a full cement driveway, but it just had two of those lines, you know, from the garage out to the street, made out of cement. And my car was in the driveway by the garage, and I took all my albums, and I laid them on the driveway, you know, one behind another, you know, lapping over, because they went all the way out to the street. And I got in my 62 Buick, Brother Chris, and I put it in reverse and went, and you know what? It felt so good. It felt good. So I put it in drive. Over them again. About that time, my older sister, Barbara, she's looking out the window thinking, what in the world has gotten into you? Mom and Dad are there. Even Mr. Gambino that next door to us, the old man, was out there looking at it. What has happened to that Kingsbury boy? I'll tell you what happened. His heart got tender. I became willing to do what God wanted me to do. And that transformation, that change, I remember putting them up and putting them in the garbage there, and my life began to change. Now, since then, now that's been many, many years ago, but I tell you, when my heart is tender, this book, when we open it up, it's got God begins to speak to us. And I don't know how much you're getting out of it tonight, but I want to tell you, I am having burning heart Bible study. It's like Bible study with hot sauce. And then you know what? Now, then every day that we do this, we go away with a meditation, a little mid-card. And you put down, what did God teach me today out of his word? What am I going to take? I'm going to take it. No, I'm not going to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. I don't want to do that. I don't want to stand in the way of sinners. I don't want to sin the seed of the scornful. But I won't if I don't get the next one. If I don't delight in the word of God, if I don't delight in it, I'm never going to meditate on, because you only meditate on what you delight in. And if you delight in the sports, you're going to meditate on the sports. If you delight in the soap operas, you're going to meditate on it. Whatever it is, whoever it is, whatever you delight in, I have found that if I delight myself in the law of the Lord, you know what? It will become my meditation day and night, and I'll become like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever I do will prosper. So our Bible study time. Oh, I'm so glad God spared her life so that we could do this. So we drink our coffee and we pray together and we laugh and sometimes we cry. Sometimes we exhort one another and sometimes we bring up issues and just deal with them like husbands and wives. And then we pray. We pray for our children. Pray for their spouses. Pray for their preachers. Pray for all the grandchildren. We take the meditation for the day. And that's what we pray for them. But at the end, what we pray for our family is this. It's found in Ephesians 1:18. Paul prayed this for the church at Ephesus. This is what I want to challenge with this. You start out, Psalm 119:18. Lord, open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And then open it up. We did that before we walked in this morning. We did that in the car before we walked in. Why? Because every time I open this book or somebody opens it, that's what I want to have happen. And it happened this morning. So then we close out with this. We pray that the eyes of our children, our grandchildren, that as they have what we call FaceTime with Jesus, that God will open their eyes of understanding. See? That he'll give them a tender heart. You know, if you walk away and you don't, you just don't. It's just another, well, I did my duty. I read my three chapters. If that's what you're doing, you're not going to, it's not going to help you much. Oh, we've read through the Bible and all that, but you know what we're doing now? We're just moseying our way through. Why? Because we want God to give us a Bible study that burns in our hearts. Now, over the years, that was when I was 16. I'm almost 72. So I've had some times when my heart started getting hard about things. You know what I had to do? I just came back, Romans 12:1-2 again. And said, Lord, I'm sorry for that hardening of my heart. I'm sorry for that priority. I'm sorry for that sin. I'm sorry for that. Please make my heart tender again. And you know what happens when that happens? The Bible study starts to be exciting again. Do you know somebody that used to have a burning heart for God's word? But they've lost it. And you said, what in the world happened to it? I can tell you. And it happens to the best. It happened to the 11. The hardening of their heart. It's at the core. Source of it. And so we pray. We pray. And I've got one right now that we're just praying. Listen to his mother pray. She just begs. Sometimes I'm embarrassed, but she just pleads with Jesus. Please make our son's heart tender again. Don't let those things that happen make him bitter. See? Maybe tonight you're thinking, you know, Brother Kingsbury, God's given me an application tonight. He spoke to me, gave me something. And I don't know if it includes coming forward in an invitation or not, but if it does, I want to encourage you to do that as we stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.